Welcome. It's great to have you. God is just doing amazing things with us this evening. Just His presence of the Holy Spirit is really tangible during the worship, and the testimonies are just, it's amazing being together as a church. And the thing I love about testimonies is it means to do again. And actually, as those testimonies shares, our prayers, that those things will happen again. And I just feel like, especially in the healings, God's just wanting to release that this evening. And so if you've come, you know you've been longing for healing, I just encourage you, later on we're going to have prayer ministry. I do go seek prayer for healing, because like I said, testimony is to do again. So step into those things, whether they're small things, praying for duct tape, or just seeking healing. And if your Mac breaks this week, blame Christine. Just so you know, I'm PJ, I'm on a staff here at Highfield, and it's great to be with you. And as Highfield Church, we have our vocations and our values. They're things we hold dear and close to us. Our vocations are the areas of life which we feel God calling us to step into and be Him in those places. And so Ben's already talked about engaging university. We talk about embracing Portswood, and we talk about loving Southampton. That's where, as a church, we want to be involved and stepped in and see God's kingdom come in those places. And we have our vocations, we also have our values, and the values is the way in which we want to do that. The attitude, the characteristics in which everything we do as a church should embody. And we talk about growing in grace, and grace stands for grace-filled community, reverent worship, authentic discipleship, Christ-like service, and empowered witness. And we take time over the year to often reflect upon these and long to grow in them. And so last term we were thinking a lot about prayer, our own just personal authentic discipleship. How do we grow in prayer? And this term, up until Christmas, we're thinking about reverent worship. What does it mean to worship reverently, if that's a word? And we're doing two different streams in the morning and the evening. And during the evening, we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians, which is in the New Testament. And so do keep it open. And just to set the groundwork before we dive into our passage, 1 Corinthians was a letter written by a guy called Paul. Paul was one of the main church leaders at the time of the early church. And he used to go around on missions, planting churches, starting them up, and then going on to the next place. And he spent about a year and a half in Corinth, which is in Greece, started a church there, and then moved on. And the thing is, Corinth was a port town in Greece, with lots of traders and travelers coming in and out. It was a thriving city. And because of all these foreign traders and travelers, there was temples to every god on every corner, all dotted around. And if you know anything about sailors, when they hit land, they love to party. And it meant that Corinth got this reputation for being the hub of sexual immorality within the Mediterranean. And so, unsurprisingly, this wasn't the best place to start a church. They got into some issues. They got into some troubles. And so what people did was they would send letters to Paul, being like, Paul, help. We've got this issue. Help us out. And they sent another one. They said, Paul, we've got this other issue. Please tell us what to do. And the letter of 1 Corinthians is Paul's response to a lot of these issues. And he does this amazing thing in the book of 1 Corinthians. He takes each issue one at a time. And each time he helps them see the issue through the lens of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, what that issue should look like in light of the fact that Jesus came, died for them, and the effect and the stories that he brought. In essence, Paul, for each of these issues, put a gospel Instagram filter in front of their eyes for them. And say the way the Instagram filters, like, bring different colors out, make the whole image look completely different. Each time Paul did this for one of the issues, he helped them see their issue in a different way in light of the gospel of Jesus. And there's loads of different issues, and so it'll be things like they talked about community, about sex, about food, about worship, about the resurrection. Paul tackles each and every one of these issues in the book of 1 Corinthians and helps them to see it through a new lens of the gospel. And so when we jump into chapter 10, is where we're at this morning, this evening, Paul is tackling this issue on food. He's talking about food, and you may be like, we're thinking about reverent worship. Why are we thinking about food? And it's where Paul is leading into. And this passage here is a great connection between what the point Paul is making about food into what he's then going to go talk about in terms of worship. And because Paul starts his point in 8 and 9 is about the freedom we find in Christ. The freedom we find in Christ and the importance that then has on our worship. And so let me pray as we dig into this passage together. Father God, I thank you that you're with us this evening already. You're doing amazing and powerful things with us. Lord, continue to speak to us. Lord, use what I've prepared just to speak into our lives. God, speak to each of us as individuals of where you're calling us to grow in our discipleship, our walk with you this evening, Lord. Amen. And so do keep the passage open. It's 1 Corinthians 10, if you missed it at the beginning. And this passage is a section where Paul is reflecting back on the history of Israel. Israel was the nation that God called his own. It's what the whole of the Old Testament is geared around. It's a story of God's people. And so Paul's, in this passage, reflecting back upon their history and why it's important to the people of Corinth then, but also to us now. And like I said, we're towards this end of this section in 1 Corinthians where Paul is talking about food. And the main issue they had with food was in all these other temples in Corinth, there was food sacrificed to different idols. And the real bugbear was, why can't we eat that food? Because we believe that God is the only God. And so if those gods don't exist, that sacrifice wasn't really anything. So surely that food's okay for us to eat. Surely it's fine. And so Paul tackles this issue by talking about the freedom we find in Christ. Of yes, technically, yes, it's completely fine to eat that food, he says, but that's not the point. The point is actually what that looks like to other people, to other Christians, to those around you. Yes, you have that freedom in Christ, but what does that look like for those around? He's basically going, don't be reckless with the freedom you have. Don't be reckless. And he uses this lovely analogy at the end of chapter 9, where he talks about the imagery of a runner practicing to run a race, and how runners don't run a race just to run. They want to win. And so they practice as hard as they can and work as hard as they can to win the race. And he's talking about the same way for us. In accepting Jesus into our lives, we're taking part of the race. Great. But actually, our aim should be to win the race. In John's gospel, John puts it, talks about living life to the full. How that should be our aim as disciples. It's actually not just to live, but live life to the full. To gain the prize of the fullness which God offers to us in following him. And so we're going into our passage this evening, and Paul starts to talk about the history of Israel, to connect the dots in where he's going in his thought. And he's doing it to make this point, that blessing doesn't equal fulfillment. Blessing doesn't equal fulfillment. Just because they're seeing these amazing blessings doesn't mean they're living life to the full. So verse 1 says this, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the same spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." And so Paul is talking about the story of the Israelites as they're in the wilderness. It's the story of part right at the beginning of the history of Israelites. They ended up in slavery a while ago in Egypt, and God did amazing miracles to set them free, 10 plagues, a miraculous thing, so the Pharaoh would let them go. And as they were going, he parted the Red Sea so they could walk along the seabed. And he guided them with this cloud. It was a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night. So they would know where to go. And in fact, they saw even more miracles that because they're in the desert, in the wilderness, they couldn't find enough food to eat every day to sustain them, enough water to drink. So every day God provided bread for them to eat and every day water for them to drink from a rock that Moses would touch with his staff and water would pour out of it. So every single day for 40 years in the end, they saw miracle after miracle, blessing after blessing from God. And it would be easy to think because they were continually, daily seeing God's blessings, that God was pleased with them, that God was happy with what they're doing because he's giving them these amazing, miraculous gifts. But that wasn't the case. God wasn't pleased with them. They weren't right with God. Just because they were seeing God's blessings doesn't mean they were living life in the fullest in the way he wanted them to. In fact, a whole generation had to die before they could enter the land that God promised them because they weren't living the way he called them to. And so Paul is continually making this parallel between the Israelites and the history of their people and the Corinthians of that day. So he talks about how the Israelites were baptized in Moses. And for the Corinthians, they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and everything that offered. He talks about how the Israelites received spiritual food and drink, the manna and the water from the rock. And that would parallel to the Corinthians having spiritual food and drink in the Holy Communion, the bread and wine which they shared and received together, which we're thinking about in a few weeks' time. And he talks about how the sea parted and the cloud before them, seeing these miraculous signs and wonders. And for the church in Corinth, they were seeing healings and prophecies and amazing miracles happen before their eyes. Paul keeps making these parallels between the history of Israel and the Corinthians, as it were. And he makes this point. In verse 5, he says, "Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them." Just because the Israelites saw these amazing blessings, just because the Corinthians were seeing amazing miracles and blessings, doesn't mean that God was pleased with them, that they were right before God. They were living life in the fullest way that he intended and called them to live. Because the blessing they were receiving didn't mean they were in fulfillment. And there's a really important warning for the Corinthians then and for us as a church as well, as we're going to think about spiritual gifts, grace gifts. When you think about tongues and healings and prophecies, it's really important that as a church we understand that just because we're seeing amazing blessings doesn't necessarily mean that we're right with God personally or as a body. Just because we're seeing God's amazing blessings doesn't mean everything is perfect. I know too many church leaders whose churches are doing amazing things. They were seeing miracles and people come to faith and miraculous signs and wonders. And yet actually there was real issues that meant that them as leaders, their churches have fallen. Because they didn't deal with the real important stuff. They got too fixated on seeking the blessing after blessing, seeking miracle after miracle that they didn't tend for their own souls. They got distracted by the blessings and they thought that just because they were seeing those amazing things, everything was going great. And actually, it wasn't. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be pursuing those blessings. Yes, 100% we should and we need to if we expect to see God's kingdom come here on earth. We need to be pursuing those things. But we also need to be ensuring that we are right with God, both personally and corporately. We need to ensure we're right with God, that we're seeking him in the fullest in our lives as a church. Seeking his fulfillment in everything. We shouldn't get caught up in just seeking these blessings, seeking the next spiritual high after spiritual high. Because that's not what sustains us in our faith. It's not the blessings of God that sustains us. It's God himself that sustains us in our life. It's his grace that sustains us. Grace is God's amazing gift and blessing to us of complete forgiveness and life ever after. Not because of anything we have done or could ever do, but solely because of who he is and what he's done for us. It's only his grace that sustains us. It's not his blessings and the miraculous things that happen. It's why Jesus always talks about that he would do the miraculous things so that they would believe he could forgive their sins. It was never the miracles in Jesus' life and story that were the important thing. He was doing it so that they would believe that he could do the really important thing. So that you could believe he could forgive sins and give them life after. That's the important thing we need to fix our eyes upon and seek fullness in. Not just keeping our eyes fixed on the blessing. Because blessing does not equal fulfillment. And so then Paul connects the dots now, going from what he's been talking about before, about the food and the freedom that we find in Christ and the amazing thing that is, and warns the church in Corinth to then not push their boundaries. Verse 6, it says, "Now these things occur as an example to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up and indulged in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by the snake. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as an example and were written down as a warning for us, on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Like Sarah said, it is the end of the holidays, and I love going on holiday. I really enjoy going on holiday, and I especially love when I get to go on holiday abroad and I get to fly. I love flying. It probably a bit geekily. I enjoy the whole spirit experience of flying. It's one of the things I oddly enjoy most about going on holiday abroad is the whole experience of flying. I admit it's geeky. I enjoy the like getting ready, the getting all the paperwork in order, the going through security. I'm weird. I know. I've seeked forgiveness, I promise. But I enjoy the whole experience. I even enjoy the flying part. It's amazing. And in fact, I play a few games to enjoy it a bit more. I love sitting in the departure lounge and just trying to guess where people are going. Who plays that game? Come on, let's be honest. Yeah, okay, a few of us. Okay, a few there with me. I also play another game where I like to be last on the plane. It's a game I play, and so even though I've been at the airport for hours, I will sit at the gate and just wait. Even if they've called on, Hannah gets really annoyed at this, and we'll just get on anyway, and so I end up following. But the game I enjoy playing most is the baggage weight limit game. It's that game where you try and get as close as possible to your baggage weight limit. Who plays that game? Oh, it's just me. Anyway, but I love playing that game, and it starts before you get to the airport of you're putting everything in, and you try it on your scales at home, even though you know the scales at home and the scales at the airport are definitely not going to say the same thing. And you squeeze everything in, and then when you get to the airport, it's how close can you get to that beautiful number of 23 kilograms. And you hope to get dead on, or maybe within 0.1 or 0.2 kilos, and it's exciting. But the thing is, the really bad thing is, whenever you go on holiday, you always buy extra stuff, don't you? I don't know how it happens. And whenever you're away on holiday, there is never a scale in sight, is there? And so you're having to guess while you're on holiday, how much extra layers do I need to put on? How much more stuff do I need to cram into my hand luggage before you get to the airport? And then sometimes, you get to the airport and you don't reach the limit. You step over the limit, and you end up in that awkward situation where you have to unpack your bags. Because often in our life, we try and push our boundaries. And that's a joke with the airport. But we always do it enough for things. When we're growing up, we push and try to go past our curfew. We push a boundary to see how late we can start a piece of coursework. There's something within our human nature which always wants to push the boundaries. And sometimes that's good things to see where we can go as humans and discover new things. But often we're just trying to see what we can get away with. We can see what we can try and cope with. See how close to the edge of the cliff we can get without falling off. It happens all throughout our lives. And the thing is, it was happening to church in Corinth. They were trying to get away with stuff that deep down they knew wasn't on. They're trying to push their boundaries, trying to get away with things. And so they were talking about food, trying to get away with eating what they wanted because they knew that God's grace was sufficient. They knew that their sins would be forgiven no matter what. But they were seeing how close they get to the edge. When it was about sex, they knew it probably wasn't great, but they knew they were like, oh, God's grace is sufficient, it's fine. We can get away with that stuff because God will forgive us anyway, and it's all about love. God's about love. They try and push the edge, whether it's about drink or anything. The Corinthians pushed their boundaries. They pushed it to the edge. But Paul keeps putting this gospel Instagram filter back on and tries to show them that's not the point. He encourages them to learn from their ancestors because they did exactly the same thing. It talks about how they indulged in sexuality and how they indulged in idolatry, seeing other things as gods which weren't their God they knew. And he warns us not to follow their example because the case is clear in terms of the Israelite. They died. They did not get to live life in the full. So he warns the Corinthians not to follow their example, to take it as a warning. It shouldn't be a game as a follower of Jesus to see what we can and can't get away with. What stuff the Old Testament is, you know, just contextual. And what stuff actually is fine because of the grace of God. That's not the point in following Jesus. That's not the point in following who he is. We shouldn't be trying to test Jesus and his grace. We should be living life with him. And this is where Paul continues. He calls us to live a life with the faithful one. We should live a life with the faithful one. In verse 13, it says, "No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The life of a Christian isn't a bed of roses. I am sorry if when you became a Christian, someone told you everything was going to be great and perfect and peachy. That is just not the way it is. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean we're exempt from troubles and temptations. That's just not what it's about. Because not only do we live in a society which often is speaking a different story to the story that Jesus tells us to live, but we still face temptation. And this word temptations often mean testing. We'll face testings in our faith. How strong is our faith? Or will we give in? And the Corinthians, just like in our society, they were told that certain things were okay, even though it wasn't in the eyes of God. Certain things they were fine in the life in Corinth that weren't in the eyes of God. And hardly, equally similar, they were often dressed up in ways that made them look like they did. Dressed up to make it look like it was okay in the eyes of God when it wasn't. So Paul keeps talking about the importance, the freedom that is found in Christ, the freedom which we freely receive. And that we should learn from what's gone before us, from the people and the failings people have gone before us, the lessons they've learned and learned from it. And he leads into this fact that God is faithful, that God is a faithful God, that we need to live life with the faithful one. Because it doesn't mean that we won't face temptation or testing or hard times in life. But the promise of the faithful one is that there is always a way out. Mother Teresa, who is a famous nun, she spent most of her life in Calcutta in India, working with the poorest of the poor, serving them. She was such an amazing servant-hearted person. She said many, many things which impacted people. And one of the things was around this verse. She said this famous line. She said, "I know God will not give me anything I can't handle. I just wish he didn't trust me so much." It's cute. It's quite nice. And I quite like Mother Teresa. I don't completely agree with her on this, however. I think there's many situations in our life which we can't handle, which seem too much to us on our own. I know that's been a set case in my life. I know it's been a greater case in people around me. Some really close family friends who lost their daughter. How can you handle that? A friend who used to be a headmaster of school and he got fired as a scapegoat even though he'd done nothing wrong. How do you handle that stuff? I think often in our life we face things we can't handle. I think Paul agrees because he says, it's God who provides a way out. It's not ourselves. It's not us who, if we work really hard and follow Jesus well enough, we'll find a way out. We can get through the hard times. No, it's God who gives us a way out. But the thing is, it's not a complete way out. Because actually what Paul says is, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. That doesn't quite sound like a complete way out. Over the summer, I've been thinking a lot about my soul and what the Bible says about our souls and that sort of thing. And there's an amazing verse in Hebrews 6, which talks about how Jesus is the hope that anchors our soul. It's a beautiful verse. I love it. I even have it on a t-shirt. I love it that much. It's a great verse. But the thing is, I think we take it as more encouraging than it actually is. Because when we're going through hard times, when we're facing testing, temptation, when it's troubling, Jesus is like, here's an anchor. When actually, when we're facing hard times and troubling times, we don't want an anchor. We want an RNLI lifeboat, a couple of helicopters, and probably Bear Grylls to help us get out of the situation. But that's what Jesus is about. He says, I'm your anchor. When storms hit, I'm your anchor. And the thing that the anchor does is it holds us still. It keeps us from getting too far drifted away. It keeps us rooted in what is important. Jesus is the anchor for our soul. And so when Paul says he will provide a way out so that we can endure it, following Jesus, living a life for the faithful one, isn't the fact that we get exempt from testing and temptation. If we live a life with him, he'll always provide a way that we can endure, that we can endure through the testing, through the temptation, through the hard times. Living life with the faithful one is hard. It means getting our hands dirty. It means sticking through the tough times, facing temptation. It means living a life in a way that's pleasing to God, not necessarily to others, but it's with him. With him, knowing he is the faithful one. He is faithful that he will always provide a way for us to endure. Paul here is setting this foundation of the importance of the freedom that is found in Christ. But with that freedom, the place where it's found most and we grow most in abundance is when we live life with the faithful one. And I think it's key as we go on to think about seeking these amazing blessings and spiritual gifts and grace gifts. It's really important that we're rooted in the right place. That we have Christ as our anchor. That we're living a life with the faithful one, because it's really easy. And the thing the enemy does is tries and glaze over our eyes and make us think that everything's okay when it's not. And when we're getting these blessings, it's even easier to think that it's okay. But actually, we need to tend to our souls. We need to make sure that we're right with him and we're seeking our personal life with him, continuing our prayer life, continuing reading our Bible. And yes, see, there's amazing blessings and be excited and amazed by what God's doing around us. But seeking him, living a life with him. Because blessings doesn't mean that we're living in fulfillment. Doesn't mean we're right with God. So we need to ensure that we're in check. And I think living a life for Jesus doesn't mean pushing our boundaries, trying to find out what's okay. Jesus always says, follow. What pushing our boundaries does is trying to see how far we can get away before we get to the end of the tether, like a dog with a lead which extends, seeing how far we can get before we get yanked back. No, follow means right behind, side by side, following him, in step with him. We're called to live a life with the faithful one. Live a life for him and pursue those amazing things. Because if we're with him, we will endure. We'll endure the hard times, no matter what life may face us, if we're with him. Amen.